Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 18. And our text this morning is verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You know, there are all sorts of crazy ideas in the church about walking by the Spirit. And many folks believe that walking by the Spirit involves some sort of mystical experience that we ought to have, that we operate on the basis of certain impulses, certain promptings, certain sensations that we have in the body, and all of these things, when we put them together properly, we walk by the Spirit. That seems kind of strange when we look to our feelings and our bodies to walk by the Spirit, but that is indeed the way some people look at it. I am reminded of a lady who came to me one morning before worship service and said to me, "You know, I was just at a band concert." Her children were high schoolers at the time, and she was at a band concert. It was quite a large combined high school band, and it was in an outdoor mall. And she says to me, "You know," she says, "that band concert was almost a religious experience." And when she said those words, she kind of drew back then, because she realized, I think, what she said. But the emotions involved and those sorts of things and the feelings involved typify very often what we think of as a religious experience. And we sometimes believe that that sort of thing involves our walking by the Spirit. Well, I want to tell you this morning that walking by the Spirit, friends, is much more concrete and objective than that. As walking in the flesh is much more objective and concrete. Look at me. Look at the text. Don't look at me. Look at the text, if you would, now in Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Paul talks about the desire of the flesh here. It goes without saying, doesn't it, that men and women, you can look at me now, that men and women are made up of flesh and spirit. And this mortal flesh of ours has certain cravings and certain desires. We crave food. We crave water. There are certain cravings for companionship, and there are those sexual drives which we have. And it's interesting that without the presence of the Holy Spirit tempering those drives which we have, those desires, without the Holy Spirit tempering those things, they become uncontrolled. And the deeds of the flesh erupt. This is what Paul talks about in this section of Scripture. If you look at verses 19 through 21, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing." And that's not the end of the list, because he says, "And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, the deeds of the flesh come out of the untempered, uncontrolled desire of the flesh. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks of the desire of the flesh, singular. I want you to see that. He speaks of the desire of the flesh, singular, not the desires of the flesh. In other words, Paul is zeroing in on a particular concept here. He's talking about the internal working of the flesh, which has a certain desire. It is the working out of the principle of sin, which is within us, the desire of the flesh. And when the desire of the flesh is uncontrolled, these deeds erupt. We begin to do certain things. And it's very important for us to see, I think, that the Apostle Paul says that those who practice such things, and we need to zero in on that, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this gets us back to verse 16, where Paul says, or speaks of, not carrying out the desire of the flesh. The King James Version speaks of fulfilling the desire of the flesh. And what Paul here is talking about is not individual sins taken by themselves. Paul is talking about the whole concept of sin, the piling up of individual sins, and in this way fulfilling, carrying out to an end, a logical conclusion, the desire of the flesh. Now, you know as well as I do that if you carry to a logical conclusion the desire of the flesh, and you compound the deeds of the flesh within your life, in other words, you practice these deeds of the flesh, you're going to reach a goal, a particular goal. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. And this is the whole concept that Paul is setting before us. Paul is not saying here, and I think this is rather important, Paul is not saying that if you commit an individual sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Every one of us is going to commit sin. There's not a one of us here, myself included, who is not above committing individual sins. But I pray God that in my life, and I pray God that in your life, your habit of life is not to walk in sin. It ought not to be. Because if your habit of life is to walk in sin, if this is your practice, you will bring to a logical conclusion, a fulfilling of the desire of the flesh, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what Paul is telling us. And I think it's real important for us to grasp the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Let me direct your attention to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 6, a couple of verses to reinforce what we're saying here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. In Romans 6:19, Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The point here is that if you present your members, and your members are these physical members of your body, if you present the parts of your body, if you present yourselves to sin, to accomplish sin, and become practiced at it, it's only going to result in more sin. That's logical, isn't it? When you practice something, you get better at it. This is what Paul is saying. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, in other words, if you practice it, you'll get better at it, and you will accomplish further sin. This is the kind of thing Paul is talking about in Galatians 5:16. Carrying to a logical conclusion, sin, the desire of the flesh. Also in Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. That if you present yourselves to sin, to live in sin, you become a slave to sin. And what is the outcome? Eternal death. That's the outcome. And of course, he wants Christians to act in just the opposite manner, to present our members to righteousness. And the result, he says, is sanctification. We are set aside for the purposes of God. Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, where Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, The Apostle Paul is not saying here, you will never sin. He is saying, and this is the promise of God, that if you make your practice the practice of righteousness, if you do not make your practice the deeds of the flesh, which come out of the desire of the flesh, if you do not do this, that's where the emphasis is placed. Not on the fact that you will never sin. And the text is kind of interesting here because the text in the original language gives us a double negative. Now, in the Greek language, a double negative means very strong negation. A very strong negative. Problem is, when we look at that in the English language, a double negative means a positive, right? Just the opposite. And unfortunately, I think very often we take this text in exactly that way. Paul says, listen to this now. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not, very emphatic, you will not carry out, fulfill the desire of the flesh. Is that what you believe? Or is that double negative somehow becoming a positive in your thinking, and you really don't believe what Paul is saying here about not fulfilling the desires of the flesh? I think we have to be real careful here. I really do. These are strong words of the Apostle Paul. We need to take them very seriously. Paul is just not spitting in the wind, as it were. He's got something very serious to say here about the Christian life. What are the conditions then? What does Paul say? Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The condition is that you must walk by the Spirit. This is the condition. And walking by the Spirit implies this is your normal way of life. This is how you walk. This is what you do. Now you're going to stumble when you walk. And you're going to sin. I'm going to sin. I do sin. But pray be to God that the normal way we walk is by the Spirit. That's our habit of life. Now the question is, what does that mean? That's the question. Well, first of all, if you're going to walk by the Spirit of God must be in you. The Spirit of God must be in you. Again, in Romans chapter 8, back to Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The first prerequisite to walking by the Spirit is to be a Christian, to be an individual in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling. You are not a Christian if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. That's all there is to it. And so that's the first prerequisite. You can't walk by the Spirit unless the Spirit of God is present in your life. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do when He is in your life? Well, we're going to have to look at a couple of other texts here. Turn with me now, if you would, to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel says, "And I shall give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." The very presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual is an empowering spirit. The Holy Spirit of the living God in your life and in my life empowers you and empowers me to follow God, to do what He says. Now, this is not complicated. In fact, it's so simple that I think we miss it. "I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them and shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them." You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is an enabling spirit so that you may walk in the commandments of the living God. Let's carry it a step further. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Here again, the prophet Ezekiel speaks about the Holy Spirit. And it's even more emphatic here. Ezekiel 36:27. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of the living God. When He resides in an individual, that individual is a different person. That individual is empowered to walk in accordance with the commandments of the living God. Not only so, God says, "I will cause them to walk in my ordinances, and they will be very careful to observe my statutes." You see, here is an empowering spirit. Dear friends in Christ, let's take that very seriously. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian and empower the Christian, but the Holy Spirit also gives to people like you and me very specific directions. And I want you to see how this works. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. You'll notice here that the Apostle Paul speaks about our receiving the Spirit. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." Why has God given you His Holy Spirit if you indeed are a Christian and a recipient of that Spirit? God has given you the Holy Spirit to empower you on one hand, and also so that you may understand the things that God gives you by the Spirit. And one of the greatest things that God has given you by the Spirit is this Word, this book. This book, the Bible. God gave us this book. It is the holy, inspired Word of God. And you, my friends, are given the Spirit of God so you might know and understand the things that are written in this book. I hope you begin to see how practical this is, because we're not talking about some kind of mysticism here. We're not talking about inner feelings and promptings and voices and this sort of thing. We're getting down to something which is very concrete. The Word of God which is written. And because, you see, the Holy Spirit has given us this Word, and because the Holy Spirit has been given to you, you may understand what is written in this Word. And you may follow it. Now, I submit to you that that's a tremendous thing. You see, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The individual without the Holy Spirit doesn't even want to look in this book, because this book to them is absolute foolishness. Not so for the Christian. It is the very Word of God which gives to us the instructions of the living God. I think this is what Paul is talking about when he talks about walking by the Spirit. "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." In other words, if you do what God tells you to do in His Word, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, let me give you a very practical example. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul has some very practical advice. 2 Timothy 2:22. Very practical advice. Again, this is the Word of God. He says, in the beginning of that verse, "Now flee from youthful lusts." This is what Paul says. This is the voice of the Spirit. "Flee youthful lusts." Now, what's Paul talking about here? Paul has in the back of his mind the seventh commandment, which says, "You shall not commit adultery." He has in the back of his mind the commandment of God, which indicates that the marriage is a very sacred thing, and that sexual involvement outside of the bonds of marriage is a sinful thing, that when accomplished, it is a deed of the flesh. And so he says to young men, and he says to young women, and he says to older men and older women too, "Flee youthful lusts." I am reminded of a fellow who I worked with for a while, who was a pastor, who got involved in an affair. And I was on a committee of presbytery to work with this fellow. And he said in a meeting with us, at one time he said, "But I always prayed, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer says? Don't lead us into temptation. And I always prayed that." Well, how in the world do you implement that? You implement that by fleeing youthful lust, by getting out of there when the temptation arises. You see, and if you flee youthful lust, you won't get involved. You won't accomplish the deed of the flesh. It's as simple as that, you see. There's nothing profound or complicated here. It doesn't mean that we have to be drawn up in the Spirit by strings attached or something like this. It simply means that when the Word of God comes to us, giving us certain directions, that that's the Holy Spirit speaking. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we understand those directions and comply with them.
If you walk by the Spirit, Paul says, you will not accomplish the deeds of the flesh. You see, when we put it all together, that's what it amounts to. And so when you begin to understand the directions of God given to you by the Holy Spirit of God, and when the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, giving you the power to follow those directions, you walk by the Spirit. That's what the Scripture means. And when you do so, you will not fulfill, carry out to a logical conclusion, the deeds or the desire of the flesh, I should say. And you know, this is kind of interesting. Because after I began thinking about this a little bit, it impressed me that in a way, this is like a warranty. You know, when you buy something in the store, there's a guarantee or a warranty on it. And you are to read that warranty, because there are certain stipulations and conditions. And if you meet the conditions, if you follow the conditions, the warranty applies. The guarantee applies. And if the appliance or whatever it is breaks down, you send it in to the manufacturer and you get a new one. There is, in a sense, right here, a warranty given to us that when we follow the directions, it applies fully. You see, God is warrantying His product, which is you and me. And He is saying to you and to me, with tremendous words, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Dear friends in Christ, that is the promise of the living God to you who are recipients of the Spirit of God. Hear what God has to say and walk in it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for these words. Give us confidence in them, O God. Confidence in your power, your grace, we pray. Hear us, we ask. In Jesus' name.